how to walk as a Gentile walked and how to walk as a saved Gentile should walk. We looked at the way we're not to walk. Now we're going to go to the way that we're supposed to walk. Paul lays down these instructions. And these instructions are what is expected of us as not only saved Gentiles, but as members of the church, which is his body, of the new revelation. This is to us. And so these are very important truths that we're going to cover. And the first thing he says in chapter 4, verse 20, he says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." Not that there's any truth outside of Christ, but he uses that terminology. You haven't so learned Christ, if so you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. They'd been taught by Paul, by others, but mainly by the Holy Spirit, the truth which was in Christ. This truth proceeds out from Christ. There is no truth apart from Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so, spiritual truth, all truth for eternal good, our eternal good, proceeds out of Christ, as revealed in the gospel, and the revelation given to Paul. They had heard the truth of the gospel with a spiritual ear. And therefore, having been taught by the Spirit, it requires a different kind of life and a different kind of walk. True conversion, wrought in the heart by the Spirit of God, results in a changed life. If there's not a changed life, what evidence do we have that we can make a profession? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Romans 6. Know you not? Sorry. I started to quote two verses lower than I want. Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In Christ, and to have Christ live in you, of necessity requires a change. Change, then you have to question whether you're in Christ. It's that simple. New desires, different will, different outlook, got a purpose, have light, have sight. These things require that we walk differently than the Gentiles who do not have those things. Ephesians 4:1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of vocation wherewith you are called." I'm having trouble with my throat. I'm sorry about that, but it's getting scratchy. A worthy walk begins with faith. A worthy walk begins with faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So a worthy walk, then, is going to begin with faith. If I do not believe the exhortations of the head of the body, by faith, I'm not going to believe them, and I'm not going to walk in them. So it begins with faith. There are many things that happen simultaneously when we are saved. We are not necessarily in realization of all of them at the same time, but they do transpire. We're made alive. We're forgiven. We're placed into Christ. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. Christ, by the Spirit, takes up residence in us. We're declared righteous. We're given the gift of faith. We don't realize all those things at all at once, but they all take place at once. And that's why I say that a worthy walk begins with faith. We've been given the gift of faith, and as we believe these exhortations and put them into practice, we begin to walk worthy. But if I don't believe these are exhortations to me, then I'm not going to obey them. This is kind of a broad exhortation. And from here on out, then Paul gives us the more specific ideas of how to walk pleasing to God. This new revelation has come to Paul concerning the church, which is his body, and the believer's oneness in Christ in that one body. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and joint partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That's a glorious position to have. Paul gave up all the glories of the earthly kingdom when he received this revelation. Philippians chapter 3. What things were gained to me, those I count as lost for Christ. Doubtless I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ or be one with Christ. And then he went on to tell us to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When he wrote to the Colossians, he said, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. It was a glorious position. Because it's such a glorious position, it requires a worthy walk. And he exhorts us to walk worthy of that position, as one with Christ in heavenly places, seated in heavenly places. Just remember that if you're one with Christ and you're part of that one body, Christ lives in you and you are in him, and Christ is your life. So in reality, what does that boil down to? If Christ is my life, and he lives in me, then my Christian walk is actually, in reality, Christ living his life all over through me again on this earth. He's not here except that he's in me and I'm his representative, and Christ is basically living out his life all over through us on this earth. I ought to walk worthy of it then. The realization of that glorious fact that it's Christ living his life all over through me again should be the controlling factor in the way I live. It'll make a difference in the way you view things, how you think, what you do, what you see, how you speak, where you go. Because if you're conscious of the fact that it's Christ doing it, makes a difference. We're not just to believe the facts. The facts of the gospel. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures are believed by many people today. If you don't think so, just go to the Good Friday services and the Easter Sunday services. Multitudes of people believe in the facts, but they don't know the rest of the gospel. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me. Or in Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That identification factor is essential to salvation. In reality, a worthy walk is an active faith. Having an active faith, it's putting on Christ. It's knowing that it's Christ living his life through me. Faith, in order to become substance, has to find its way into our life as a working principle. A worthy walk begins with faith. First of all, we have to believe. We have to believe. As we believe, then we become obedient to the truth. And our inward faith, then, is made an outward reality. I mean, it's a very logical thing. I say, I believe the exhortation to walk worthy. As I become obedient to it, then outwardly, what I believe inwardly is seen. It's made a reality. It's the outward working of your faith which others notice. And that outward working of your faith is the testimony you give to others of an inward change in your heart. Now keep in mind that our lives are the only Bible that some people ever read. See, we're to manifest outwardly what we believe inwardly. And if we don't manifest it outwardly, then what indication do we give to anyone that we've had an inward change? I'm more guilty than anybody that I'm looking at. I hate hypocrisy, and I hate it most in my own life. But an outward change or an outward obedience to what I believe inwardly gives evidence of an inward change. Paul, evidence, gives some characteristics. He enumerates some of the characteristics of this vocation. Lowliness, verse 2, and meekness. I presume the Gentiles were quite proud. They were proud in a different way than the Jews, because they weren't chosen and a chosen nation like Israel was. But they were proud. He beseeches them to walk worthy by walking in lowliness. If you're going to walk in lowliness, the best place to go is to the foot of the cross. Go to the foot of the cross, take the lowest place you can find, and you'll be looking up at everybody else, and you really can't be proud. You won't be able to be offended. They can say anything they want to about you. They can criticize the way you live. It won't offend you. Lowliness. What is meekness? Meekness is selflessness. Moses was the meekest man that ever lived. He was very selfless. He came down after 40 days in the top of Mount Sinai with the law. And what had happened? They made a golden calf. God was very angry. They violated the first two commandments that were written in stone. They were broken before Moses ever brought them down out of the mount. He threw them down, and symbolically they broke. What did he say? He went before God. God was angry with him, and he said, blot my name out of the book, but save the people of Israel. He was very selfless. It's the same thing that Paul said, because he was meek. I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren according to the flesh. They were selfless. So with all lowliness and meekness. In the context of the one body, he's referring to the members. Not to look upon one another as greater. He wrote something in 1 Corinthians 4:7. He said, "Who maketh you to differ? And what have you that you've not received?" If you can get that fixed in your mind, that everything you have has come by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can't boast, and you're not any different than any other believer, who makes you to differ? Christ makes all of us to differ in the same way. With long suffering. Forbearing one another in love. Bearing long with one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In the last part of the chapter, Paul begins to enumerate the features of this worldly walk. "You've not so learned Christ," he said. If you've learned the truth, then he gives you some instructions in verse 22, 23, and 24. "Put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust." Right there it tells you that the old man or the sinful nature was not eradicated when you were saved. There are some that teach that. And we no longer have the sin nature, but that's not scriptural. It's still there. Romans 6:6, "Knowing, know you not that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, henceforth we should not serve sin. Knowing this, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin," the old man, "might be destroyed." Rendered inoperable is really what it means. "That henceforth we should not serve the old nature." If we're crucified with Christ, both hands are nailed to the cross, both feet. The old nature is inoperable. He's still alive, but he's inoperable. That's what we're supposed to reckon him to be. And we're supposed to put off that corrupt nature, that old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. We're to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto the old man, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's really what repentance is. Change your mind. You've not so learned Christ, if you've been heard the truth. Be renewed in your mind. Put off that old man. See, they didn't have the Old Testament scriptures. These are Gentiles. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Have a worthy walk. And he speaks about lying one to another. Put away lying and speak the truth. Don't promote any of the devil's lies. Speak the truth. It's more than just lying as we look at lying. It's dealing with truth and then and error. Put away lying. Put away the devil's lies. And speak the truth. Angry and sin not. But not the sun to go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. If you're going to be angry, as Matthew Henry says, be angry at nothing except sin. Don't give a place for Satan to get in. Because you know if you give him an inch, he's wanting a mile. Give no place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Labor to give to those in need. And he gets down to some real specifics now. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace to the hearer. Speech is to be edifying. Pretty easy to tear somebody down, especially believers. I've talked about other believers. Been ashamed of it when I was done. But I did it under this guise. I am not criticizing, I'm just analyzing. What a cop-out. Just admit your sin. That you weren't obedient to this. But what is good to the use of edifying? If not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you seal the day of redemption, that all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from me with all malice. We're to put away all the evils that are common to the old man. And I believe grieving the Holy Spirit is done by the tongue. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Verse 29, verse 31, and evil speaking. I believe we grieve the Holy Spirit when we are not watching our tongue. There's a lot said in the Bible about the tongue. The psalmist said, set a watch before my lips, O Lord. James wrote about it extensively. It's an unruly evil. No man can tame it. Only God. Along with speech, which is good to the use of edifying, he says, verse 32, let us be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What did you do to deserve forgiveness from Christ? Nothing. So then, you ought to be tender-hearted and forgiving to one another. You don't really need a reason. The only reason you need is to be obedient to where they walk. That's the reason. But you want to be obedient and have a worthy walk. The next two verses, it says, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. These are the positive aspects now. He's not doing the negatives. These are the positives. Walk in love. You've not so learned Christ, so walk in love. As Christ also has loved us. He didn't have any reason to forgive us. He didn't have any reason to love us. But he did. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Chapter 3, verse 19, and he said, to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. How are you going to comprehend the love of Christ? It's incomprehensible. He just said it was. It passes human knowledge. We can't comprehend it. But based on the Word of God, we can see the results of it. We can know in our hearts that Christ has loved us because he gave himself for us. Our attitudes toward each other in the one body then ought to reflect that love. We ought to love one another If you're walking in love, then you've put off bitterness. You've put off evil speaking and malice toward the other members of the one body. And your love for one another ascends up to God as a sweet-smelling savor. Whenever we're tempted to not love one of our brethren for some reason, whatever it might be, all we have to do is bring ourselves up short and view the love of Christ for us. We should be able to walk in love to the glory and honor and praise of Christ. Verse 8, he said, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." At one time, we were darkness. Not only did we walk in darkness, but the darkness was in us. We were totally dark. We were like the ones he said up here. Who were in the blindness of their heart, had no sight, neither do we. We were groping our way around in the flesh, trying to figure out what our purpose in life was all about. It was the condition we were in. It describes all who are strangers to grace in the God of the Bible. Paul uses that same terminology in Colossians 1:13, and tells us that we were at one time darkness. We have a little interference at the door. That's
what the pause is.
Yeah, the phone didn't ring this time. Now the doorbell rings. We turned nobody away. One time, we were darkness. The darkness was in us. We walked in darkness. Paul used that same term when he spoke about our deliverance. Colossians 1:13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Translate us in the kingdom of his dear Son. Darkness is a condition. There's only one thing that can dispel darkness, and that's light. And light must come from a source. And the light that dispels spiritual darkness comes from our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." When we're saved, we have the light of Christ living in us. We become children of light. This light is Christ in us, and he reveals to us through that light the darkness that we previously walked in. And as he begins to shine the light in, it dispels the darkness, and we begin to walk as children of light. As children of light, we bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And all those are attributes of God. So as we walk in newness of life and Christ lives in us, then we begin to manifest the attributes of God in our life and prove by our walk what is acceptable unto the Lord. We're walking worthy of the calling or vocation wherewith we've been called. There's a lot said in the Bible about light. "The Lord is my light and my salvation," the psalmist said. He also said, "Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me, let them guide me. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The entrance of thy words giveth light, giveth understanding to the simple." It's the Word of God as opened up to our understanding by the Spirit of God that gives light to our otherwise darkened minds. It's only in the Word of God that we'll find illumination for our walk. The Word of God must be our daily companion, for without it our light grows dim. If there was ever a time when we needed, when light is needed to shine in dark places, it's now. Therefore, may we walk as children of light, that we might have some influence upon the darkness that's all around us. Chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Walk circumspectly. It's a necessity because the days are evil. We're surrounded by the works of darkness. We're surrounded by the lies of Satan's ministers, who transformed as ministers of righteousness. If we ever needed to be acutely conscious of the abounding errors being proclaimed, it is now. What most of what passes for truth today is anything but the truth. Yet much of Christendom does not know the difference. A circumspect walk means to be on guard all around us. The first part of the word, circum, comes from the word circumference, which means all around. The last part of the word, speck, comes from a root word which means spectacles, glasses. Thus we're to be watching all around for the evils we encounter and which surround us. We're not to walk as fools do, for the simple reason that we've been given wisdom. Chapter 1, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. A fool in the Bible is not an idiot. And I won't say that every reference in the Bible to fools is totally exclusive without being an idiot. But for the most part in the Bible, fools are those who don't care what they believe. Therefore, they're not wise. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What was said about man's wisdom? Man's wisdom is foolishness with God. And the foolishness of God is wiser than men. We're not to walk as these fools do, who don't care what they believe, and who think with all of their wisdom they're smarter than God, not knowing that their wisdom is foolishness with God. He's made known us the mystery of His will. Because He's made it known to us, then and we have an understanding of it, then we are not to be unwise. We're not to listen to what fools have to say, whether they be psychologists, philosophers, scientists, as Paul warned Timothy, science so-called. They think they're so smart. They've put a rover on Mars now, so I think probably they think they're way beyond anything God can do. How stupid. That little wasp right there gets too close to anybody, just reach down and kill it. It's just an animal, so it won't be a big deal. We have to be on guard all around. The lies come from every direction. To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. A circumspect walk will not be a foolish walk. Yea, hath God said. Be careful about that. Fools would have you believe something like that. But not a true believer. Beginning in verse 18 through chapter 6 and verse 19, he continues with exhortations for the believer's walk. And while he doesn't mention the walk by the word per se, he does mention, give exhortations for a worthy walk. Be not drunk with wine, verse 18, or in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We're to be filled with the Spirit. We know the Holy Spirit indwells us, but this exhortation is to be filled with the Spirit. Now, this is not the same filling that they had in Acts. That was a supernatural filling. This is to be under the control of the Spirit. To be under the control of the Spirit. I'm going to kill that little sucker if he gets over. Not too far because of my... He's got a headache now anyway. I had to kill a wasp. Sorry about that. But we're to be under the control of the Spirit, led and guided by the Spirit. We're not to be self-will. The controlling factor is not to be our will. It's to be His. We're to live our life by the Word of God. We're to make melody in our hearts to the Lord. That reflects the joy we have in the Lord. Singing, making melody to your heart in the Lord. Doesn't mean you have to sing out loud so everybody can hear you. But it's a joy within your heart that causes you to rejoice in Christ Jesus. We're to be thankful for all things, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone has reason to be thankful, it's the believer. We have so much to be thankful for. We're to render that thanks unto the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Colossians 2:6-7, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Well, you say, what have I got to be thankful for? I say, what haven't I got to be thankful for? I have been chosen before the foundation of the world. I've been predestinated to the adoption of a son, which gives me the right to call God Father, which also entitles me to inheritance. I've been accepted in the Beloved. I have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. I've heard the gospel. I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I've been placed into Christ and Christ into me. I've been declared righteous. No sin laid to my charge. He might present me holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. I've been given eternal life. I've had my mind illuminated to the Word of God and to the Scriptures. I've been given understanding of the ways of God and the work of Christ in redemption. And the divine providences of God in my life day by day. What haven't I got to give thanks for? Abounding with thanksgiving. Submitting ourselves one to another. It's a relationship between believers. It's also then a relationship between husband and wife. It's to be based upon the love that Christ has for the church. Children are to obey their parents and honor them. Fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Lastly, we're to put on the whole armor of God, that we may stand against the wiles of the devil in this evil day. This is an important part of our walk. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, as Israel's was. It's against spiritual wickedness in high places. Again, I remind you to beware of the whisperings of Satan when he says, "Yea, hath God said." Always answer, "Yea, hath God said," with, "It is written. It is written. It is written." Another aspect here that we wrestle against these principalities and powers and wiles of the devil, I believe, in the context of the passage, as he's telling us to remember that the revelation from God is complete. God hasn't told us in this passage to take up any new territory because there isn't any more to be taken up. It's complete. But we're to stand, to withstand, and having done all, to stand. And a great portion of this standing is to not let Satan rob you of your position in the one body seated with Christ in heavenly places. He would love to have you come back and believe the things of the kingdom. And Paul said he counted everything but loss that he might win Christ. So don't let Satan